bless our time together today. Speak to our hearts. We look at your word. May you minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. There was a man who was a missionary to the Aka Indians. He actually worked with four other men. What was his name? The one that you know, Jim Elliot. You may know another name, Nate Saint. Okay, those are the two whose names are most familiar. And these men had gone into the jungle to try to reach these savage Indians and had an airplane. They would fly in and over time got to where they actually met the Indians. And as they came in one time, the Indians attacked them there in the river and killed all five of those men. You probably know Jim Elliot's name the most because of his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, who is still alive and is still ministering. And after he died, she wrote this statement: "To be a follower of the crucified means sooner or later a personal encounter with the cross. And the cross always entails loss. The great symbol of Christianity means sacrifice, and no one who calls himself a Christian can evade this stark fact." Now, in essence, what did she say? If you live for Christ and you serve Christ, you will suffer. You will suffer. Now, we are living in a, quote, Christian nation. And we probably don't face it as much as some do. But the simple matter of fact is, even here in the Bible Belt in Tennessee, if you live out and out for Christ and take a stand for Christ and try to win others for Christ, you will at some point be persecuted. You will suffer for it at some point. Now, we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29. What if you had to give me one word that sums up this passage? We started this passage last week. We're dealing with the what? We said everybody has one. Some people have a specific call to one, but everybody has one as a believer.
Talent.
You have a what?
Talent.
Talent, and you use that talent in the ministry. There we go. There we got it. The ministry. Very good. Now, Paul is giving us eight characteristics of the ministry in this passage. And we covered two last week, and I want to quickly review those and move ahead. We find those starting in verse 23. It says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul," notice he does not say, "I, Paul, made myself a minister." No, he says, "whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And right off we see the source of the ministry. Now, the word minister is an interesting word. In today's society, the minister is this self-elevated, super-Christian guy. But in the Bible, a minister is, there are really two words we talked about. We said, first of all, a minister is a servant. A servant. To be a minister is not to be a king, not to be a ruler, but it's to be a servant. You will never minister until you see your role as a servant. Once you do minister, it will be serving. Okay? So a minister is a servant. Can you think of the other word we use to describe the minister? We said they were a servant, and we talked about the fact they were also a ruler over a house. And what is that word? Someone who has been given a trust.
Steward.
A steward. Very good. A steward. So we said a minister is a steward. Now, there's no doubt that God calls some people to full-time ministry. I am one of those. Pastor is one of those. Brother Mann, our youth pastor, is one of those. Brother John is one of those. Preacher Last is one of those. The Apostle Paul was one of those. Moses was one of those. Gideon, all these kind of people called to a specific full-time ministry. But lest you should relax and say, well, okay, that doesn't include me. Remember that every believer is called to minister in the church. And if you're a child of God and you have been baptized into the body of Christ, there is something in the church that you ought to be doing. God has given you gifts, spiritual gifts and talents to be used in the ministry of the church. And you are a steward of that gift. Now my question for you is, how are you doing with that? Can you point to a specific, number one, are you a believer? Okay? I trust that all of you are. If you are, can you point to a specific ministry that God has called you to and given you a stewardship in? And then secondly, are you doing it? Every one of us should be able to say, I should be able to start with Mark Randolph right here and say, all right, Mark, what is the ministry that God has given to you at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Are you doing it? Now, I know what it is. He's a group leader. He's also working in children's church. And he's helping his wife in children's choir when he's around. He's usually not around, but at least, no. You usually leave Sunday afternoon, don't you? Go back to work. And I could go to Lori, and I know what some of Lori's ministries are, and Mike, and Hannah, and Tanner. I could go right down the line. Can you say, Gary, here's my ministry. I look at Joyce here in the Woodards, and their ministry is one, they couldn't find one that would work. No one wanted them. So they started their own ministry, the cancer ministry. They tried to join all these ministries, and people said, no, we don't want to. No, that's not true. The Lord has called them and given them a very specific ministry. So there's the source of the ministry. From God, stewards of the ministry. Secondly, as we move on in the passage, look in verse 24. And this is all we're going to get to today. We're going to review one and get to the other one. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. We see the spirit of the ministry. The source is God. What's the spirit? Well, I'm in this ministry. I'm in the choir. God's given me the ability to sing, and I hate it. It is just terrible. This ugly, bald guy every week gets up and yells at us in choir practice, and we have to sing these songs that I don't like, and it's so hard. And let's have an invitation right now. You say, finally, he's telling the truth. Hallelujah. We are to serve in the ministry with joy. Joy, undoubtedly. Now, simple matter of fact is, as believers, you ought to have joy. You ought to have joy in the service of the King. The song says, I am sad in the service of the King. You know, what we need to do sometime is when we sing these songs in church, we need to change them to what we really believe. You know, instead of all to Jesus, you know, I surrender, you know, we could sing 25% to Jesus, I surrender. You know, we ought to say, I am sad in the service of the King. You know, we ought to be honest. Boy, we ought to serve joyfully. Now, look, if there are things in the ministry that rob us of our joy, undoubtedly. You know what one of the biggest ones is? It's not necessarily the difficulty of the ministry or even the time. I think one of the things that robs of our joy is comparing ourselves to other people. And they get to do what I want to do, or they got the glory and I didn't get the glory, and it's not fair, and we lose our joy. You know, no matter where you're serving in this church, you ought to do it joyfully. Joyfully. Now, that's a trial for all of us. I mean, I know that you got to work at it, don't you? Now, how is it possible to have joy when things aren't going the way you want them to go? When you don't get the exaltation you think you should deserve, or the position you think you deserve, or you've been at it for year after year after year and it's just getting rough, how do you continue to have joy? Look up. Exactly right. That focus is crucial, isn't it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Boy, that focus is so important. It's so important. And then second, what's the second thing to do? If you are spirit-controlled, you are going to be joyful. If you're not joyful, you're not spirit-controlled. Okay? Be a spirit-controlled believer. And you do that by being filled with the Word of God. Now, notice the next things. We've seen the source and the spirit. Notice the next thing is right there in verse 24. You can see it. Starts with an S. What's the next thing we'll look at? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. The suffering of the ministry. Now, I want to take a few minutes to discuss what this passage is not talking about, and to see what false teaching comes from this passage. We really need to look at the whole verse. Now let's read the whole verse. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, I'm going to read that again, and I want you to think. I know it's Sunday, but you can do this. What false teaching, what church would give forth a teaching about this? And there are some of you that used to be in this church, and you maybe can figure this out. Now, let's look at it again. You think as we read it. Here we go. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, here's the phrase, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. What's that? The Roman Catholic Church. Here is a former Roman Catholic. Why are you saying that? Okay. You may not be able to heard what Anne-Marie said, but she's talking about a place in Brazil where they'll go up and they'll climb these steps on their knees and they will beat themselves and tear the very flesh off of their back. And they are suffering. And what they're doing, folks, they think they are filling up the affliction of Christ. Why are they doing this? They're doing it to gain merit in heaven. They're doing it to pay for their own sins. And there are many, many people like that. They'll walk, they'll put rocks in their shoes, they'll put nails in their belt, they'll do all these things to cause themselves suffering and pain. And folks, what they're doing is they're trying to pay for their own sins. They're filling up. Christ's payment was not enough. They're doing something to try to pay for it. Why do they light the candles? Well, I ask you, anybody else that was a Roman Catholic? You may be it. Why did they light the candles? You never did. It was dark in your house, wasn't it? Couldn't afford those candles. They light the candles and they say the prayers because as a Roman Catholic, when you die, you don't go to heaven or hell unless you're a really, really good Catholic and you go to heaven. You go to purgatory. What's the purpose of purgatory? To pay for your sin. You're there until someone pays for your sins or you pay for your sins. They're filling up the afflictions or the sufferings of Christ. Now, let me read to you. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. You're not the only one, by the way, and I'm going to talk about Martin Luther here in a minute. He had the same problem. But according to Roman Catholic theology in the early days of the church, and it's still true, the great saints accumulated merit, which is earned by all Catholics while doing good work on the earth. Okay, so they do good works, they get merit. The church has possessions of these extra merits and could, in the church's teachings, grant these in the form of indulgences. Okay? In the early church, ecclesiastic authorities allowed a confessor or a Christian awaiting martyrdom to intercede for another Christian in order to shorten the time of the other's canonical penance or their time in purgatory. So in other words, Rick and Jamie Baker. Jamie is a wonderful Christian. Rick, So Rick dies, and so what happens is Jamie is so good that some of the merit that she has collected and the prayers and the things that she does after he dies shortens his time in purgatory because she's so good. You're hurting, Rick, buddy. You're in trouble. We have marital counseling on Tuesdays. You're going to need it after that. Huh? Now, by the way, we say this is true of the Roman Catholic Church, but the simple matter of fact is there are many religions that teach that, oh, you place your faith in Christ, but then you have to add, like what? Baptism. I spoke to a man this week. Said, if you died, you go and you go, oh, I was baptized as a baby. You're in trouble if that's all you got to trust in. Or it's get saved, place your faith in Christ and be baptized, or place your faith in Christ and join the church, or place your faith in Christ and live it, or place your faith in Christ and take communion. Now, what are all these people teaching? It's a works religion. And why do you have to have works? Why are they teaching, in essence, that I won't tell you this, but why would you have to do works to get to heaven if your faith is in Christ? That's exactly right. That what they're really saying is Christ's work on the cross is not enough. If it was enough, then faith in that work would get you to heaven. Now, there are people that take this passage and they say, oh, I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered, but I need to suffer too in order to make myself perfect so I can get into heaven. Now, is this true or false? Well, obviously, it's false. Look in Colossians chapter 1, a passage we've already looked at. And in verses 20and following, we talked about reconciliation. And we're reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. And look at the results of that reconciliation. When you are reconciled to God in verse 22, then Christ presents you what? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now think about this. If you're holy because of the blood of Christ, are there other things you have to do to make yourself holy? Okay. No. No, it's the work is done. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, toward the end of His suffering, He had taken our sins. His Father had turned His back on Him. The wrath of God was poured out on Him. And He said what? It is finished. And now, what do they do with that phrase? I mean, what was He saying? Well, maybe they say He's just saying His life is finished. I don't know. What was He saying? The work of redemption is finished. It is done. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross, that's all that had to be done to save your soul, to cleanse you from sin, and to guarantee an entrance in heaven. That was it. It's finished. It's done. By the way, when He died on the cross, what occurred in the temple? The veil was rent in two. What's the point? Signifying that a way into the Holy of Holies was made. We have access to God through the blood of Christ. We don't have to do something else. Aren't you glad that's what the Bible teaches, folks? What if I came to you and I said, David Hayes, after the way you play golf, you need to say 47 Hail Marys, and you need to, in fact, maybe 100, and you need to get out your rosary, and you need to pray all these prayers, and you need to light a bunch of candles, and you need to really be nice to your wife after that said, and you need to get some merit laid up in heaven, so when you die, you don't have to spend a whole lot of time in purgatory. By the way, maybe we ought to start that. Maybe we'd live better lives. Maybe we'd have people sign up to be table captains then. If you sign up to be a table captain, we'll take 1 year out of purgatory. You'd all be signing up left and right, wouldn't you? Isn't it amazing that we have a salvation where Christ did it all? He did it all. You don't have to do anything. The price has been paid, and yet someone says, hey, we need a table captain. Are you serious? Are you kidding? Decorate a table? I am a busy person. I don't have time for this. Cook a man. You want me to teach a Sunday school class? Are you serious? Oh, if you'll teach a Sunday school class, they'll give you three rungs on the ladder to heaven. Oh, I'll do it then. We got problems, don't we? The song says, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely after all He's done for me? I mean, hallelujah, Jesus paid it all. He did it all. There's nothing we have to do except place our faith in Christ and His finished work. And yet God calls us to minister for Him, and we say, oh, well, I'd love to, but I'm a busy guy. Wow. We have a wonderful salvation. Wonderful salvation. Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. And he asks us to minister. Now, if we minister, folks, and do it as he wants us to, there will be some suffering. But it's not suffering to pay for sin. That's all been taken care of. I mentioned Martin Luther earlier. Martin Luther, not king, by the way. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. And he was doing all of these things to try to get satisfaction in his soul. And instead of sleeping in his bed in the monastery, he would go and he would lay on the cold stone floor. And he went to Rome and he got down on his knees and he crawled up those steps. But he had no satisfaction. And he was teaching the book of Romans. And he was reading what somebody else had said about the book of Romans, and he came to the phrase, "The just shall live by works." No, by faith. And he said, all the things the Roman Catholic Church is teaching is wrong. It's not by works, it's by faith. There's no filling up the sufferings of Christ and helping pay for your salvation. All right, so what does it mean then? Well, there's no doubt that Christ suffered a great deal during his earthly ministry. They tried to kill Christ. Of course, he suffered a great deal before the cross. They rejected him. They hated him. Now, Christ is gone. He has gone to heaven. But who are his representatives? If you are Christ's representative, I'd like you to raise your hand. This also tells me if you're awake or not. We are. Now, let me ask you a question. If they hated Christ and all he stood for, and we're representing him, what are they going to think about us? So Paul is saying, Christ suffered a great deal, and I'm going to stand for Christ. And when I stand for Christ, I'm going to suffer, and I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ. No, not the sufferings on the cross, but the sufferings in this world. Now, again, we're not living in China, okay? Aren't you thankful? If you're living in China and you were a Christian, you'd be persecuted. If you were in Burma today or Myanmar, whatever it's called, you would be suffering for being a Christian. There have been Christians who have suffered a great deal. And you would be thrown in prison and all of these things. But you know what? The simple matter of fact is, even as a believer today, if you take an all-out stand for Christ and you try to win those around you and you give them the gospel and you take a righteous stand, you will suffer. There will be suffering. I mean, the Word of God is clear, folks. I mean, all throughout the Word of God, we find truth about this. The Apostle Paul, what an example. And he said, I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ. In fact, he went on and he said, in fact, I have the marks of Jesus Christ in my body. What is that? Did he have a JC on his chest? I mean, what's he talking about? What are the marks of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Where they threw stones at him, and can you imagine the scars on that man's body? Where he was beaten over and over and over again, where he was shipwrecked and probably had lacerations and wounds from that. I mean, this man's body was covered with his sufferings for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Well, I know what 5 times 40 is. Can you imagine the beatings this man took? Thrice, he says, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. Now, let me give you the scriptures. Here they are. 2 Timothy 1:18. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, we like that part, but also to suffer for his sake. John 15:20. Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Acts 14:22 says, Paul was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, why is it that believers suffer persecution? Well, hallelujah. Who is the prince of the power of the air? The devil. What does the devil want to do? He wants to destroy you. He is in control of this world system. And by the way, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It already is. It's going to continue. Look, here's the thing. If you live for Christ, if you take a stand for Christ, if you witness for Christ, you will be persecuted for it. You will suffer for it. You say, "Man, Gary, no one is... I've never suffered for Christ. I've never had anybody say, 'I don't want that stupid track,' or to tear it up and throw it on the ground, or to slam the door in my face. I've never had anybody give me a hard time because I was witnessing to them." There's a reason for that. How many of you have ever been witnessing to somebody and they just gave you down the road in one way or the other? Sure. Sure. By the way, who usually gets you the worst? Your family. That's exactly right. Your family. You say, "Well, my family's lost, and they never give me a hard time." Why do you think that is? Could it be because you never witnessed to your family? Because you never take a stand? Now, I'm not saying, you know, going to your family and Rick's my brother and say, "You wicked brother, you're going to hell if you don't get saved, and I'm just going to tell you, and next time I see you, I'm going to tell it to you again just like that, and you're a wicked, and I know what you did when you were a boy. Oh, you're a boy, you're bad. Well, I'm not saying that. But if Rick is my brother, don't I have an obligation to give him the gospel? Say, "Rick, I love you. But if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. If you do it with a broken heart. If you work in the world, which most of you do, there are going to be times you're going to have to do right. You may lose your job over doing right. When your boss tells you to do something illegal, oh, just change those numbers. It'll be all right." And you may have to take a stand as a believer and lose your job. I know a man here locally who was in the banking business years ago, and part of his job was to wine and dine the clientele, and he wouldn't do it. He lost his job because he didn't believe it was right to drink, and he wasn't going to give to drink to anybody else. By the way, the Bible talks about that. Whoa. The Word of God talks about taking up our cross and following Him. And the cross is not the cross for salvation. It's the cross that God may give to you of ministry. And He said, if you take up that cross, you're going to suffer. And folks, a simple matter of fact is, the reason we don't suffer is we're not taking up our cross. We're not witnessing. We're not taking a stand for Christ. There is no suffering involved. The poet says, "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bearing thy ancient star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? Hast thou no wound, no scar? Yea, as the master shall the servant be. And pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far? Hast thou no wound or scar?" The Apostle Paul, and I know that Apostle Paul's way up here and we're way down here, but the Apostle Paul could show you the scars, couldn't he? Where are the scars? Where's the suffering for Christ? Where's the persecution for Christ? In your workplace, ungodly people are going to persecute a godly person. You say, they don't persecute me at all. In fact, they don't even know I'm a Christian. Folks, a simple matter of fact is that in the ministry, one of the marks of a minister will be that they will suffer. They suffer. Now, here's an amazing thing. We talked last week and reviewed this week about joy. Do you see the connection there? Notice verse 24. Now, this is amazing. I mean, did you catch this when you read it? What is Paul rejoicing in? This is an amazing thought. Look at it. Who now rejoice in all the souls who've been saved. Who now rejoice in the kingdom of God and how I preach these great messages. And people say, Paul, you're such a great preacher. Right? Who now rejoice when my name is written in the sword of the Lord. Right? What is he rejoicing in? He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for Christ. Wow. He rejoices that he went knocking on doors and the guy slammed his door in the face and he went off and said, Hallelujah! Now, I don't understand that. Now, there, by the way, the early apostles in Acts, what happened with them? They said, hey, you guys quit preaching Christ. In fact, they threw him in jail. God got him out of jail. What'd they do? They went home and, we wish him Christ and they threw us in jail. What'd they do? They went back to preaching. So they came, they brought him, they beat him again. And what'd they do? They went their way rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now that is foreign to our lives, folks. They went away and they rejoiced that God looked on their life and he said, you're worthy to suffer for me. Wow. I don't know what to say. Paul said, look, my rejoicing is that I get to suffer for Christ. That is so foreign to my life that I don't even understand it. I'm just being honest with you, okay? I'm being up front. Now, let me encourage you. I'll finish this next week. I'm going to give you some reason why he said that, okay? We're going to talk about that. Don't go out this week and try to get beat up, okay? So you can come back and say, just want to rejoice, I got beat up for Christ this week. You know? I can just see somebody. But I do encourage you to take a stand for Christ. Be a witness for Christ. If it entails suffering, if you do it right, okay, rejoice in it. I hope this will challenge your thinking this week. Suffering for Christ. This is part of the ministry. This is one of the characteristics. Yeah. Sure, we get it from God. We should do it in joy. But true ministry involves suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ. Not suffering for being an idiot. Okay? Suffering for Christ. There is a difference, by the way. I've met some of both. All right. Lord, these thoughts are foreign to our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as believers in America, in the Bible Belt, to take up our cross, to take a stand, to be busy witnessing, to be busy handing out tracts, to be busy being righteous and doing right in the workplace. God, help us to be busy ministering. If there are folks here today who are believers who cannot point to a ministry in this church, God, I pray that you'd help them to prayerfully seek what you'd have them to do, what you'd have them be involved in this church. That we'd be good stewards of the talents that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this week to take a stand, to do what we can to reach others for you, even if it entails suffering, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.